to Timothy, chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. And then to just two verses from 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, speaking of those, verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. The second chapter of Peter's second epistle is concerned, as we have noted many times, with the matter of false teaching, which has plagued and beset the true people of God almost from the beginning of time. No sooner has truth been revealed than there have been those that have opposed it and taught error instead. And having spoken in the first part of this chapter of the nature of false teachers, and also the nature of those who willingly follow that false teaching, and particularly we noted the error of living as they please, in spite perhaps of a profession of faith, the apostle has been moved to quote a historical character in this connection and in an illustration of the point, and speaks of Balaam, the son of Beor, or of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. And we refreshed our minds with his most remarkable history in the book of Numbers, looking in chapter 22 at the circumstances concerned, how that he had lived and worked as a sort of psychic for hire, or a medium who could be employed to pronounce a curse or a blessing or this sort of thing, and how that Balak, afraid of the oncoming column of the Hebrews who were to pass through his land, sought that he might come and curse the people. And Balaam, who perhaps had no previous experience of God, yet had it made abundantly clear to him that this was something he was not to do, in spite of which, we noted, he sinfully persisted and persisted and persisted, even though various miraculous events stood opposed to him to turn him from that course. Still he went on, and still on arrival, determined to pronounce this curse, and went through some rigmarole or other which he had invented in order to do it, and on every occasion he tried to curse. He could not curse, but only bless. So far would have been bad enough if he had left it there and gone home, but we find from other verses of Scripture that he did not. But having failed in his original objective to curse the people, he resorted to more devious means. And with the cooperation of Balak and the Moabites, and particularly Moabitish women, we afterward learn, sought to waylay the people with this line of teaching, that since they were so abundantly blessed of God, and it seemed impossible for any harm or anything negative to come to them, then why not behave as they liked and take full advantage of that situation with all kinds of immorality and sinful conduct? And this nearly proved the undoing of the Hebrews, but for the timely intervention of God and some of his faithful servants. And Balaam, we noted, becomes associated with this sort of theory, with this particular line of false teaching throughout the Holy Scriptures. He also illustrates exactly what Peter has presented to us here, how that these people get into the midst of the people of God and ingratiate themselves and gain a hearing and come with a veil of acceptability which gets them admission, but who do so privily bringing in these damnable heresies which constitute a denial of the Lord and of the Lord's word, of course. And they are very often heeded and hearkened unto and proved to be popular, many following their pernicious ways, in consequence of which the way of truth is evil spoken of. The way of righteousness and uprightness is mocked and sidelined. But whilst these individuals indulge these false teachings, these errors, the so-called people of God become a byword and are evil spoken of from without. We noticed how these individuals use feigned words and are ever characterized by covetousness. There is always something for them to gain out of it. They are always motivated by something other than the love of the truth, of course. And thus the root of the matter, the root of the evil, is so often this covetousness. In the case of Balaam, it was the desire for money and for promotion and preferment. Others desire to have a hearing, a following, popularity, acclaim, or some such thing. But so often it can be found at the root of these false teachings and false teachers. So we have seen Balaam as an example, a historical case study of a false teacher, answering to these details given us in 2 Peter chapter 2. But I believe there is still more for us to learn from his very negative example and from his salutary history. Because we find that not only does he serve as an example of a false teacher, but also he stands as a type of those who follow false teaching and who pursue these errors and these heresies. Because I do not doubt for a moment but that Balaam very much believed in the lies that he was telling and was a great proponent of the errors which he taught and was only too ready to go along with them himself. And as such, he serves as an example of those who follow false teaching which Peter has described, you remember, in verses 10 to 14. And so this evening, let us see what Balaam will teach us of the nature of those who follow after false teaching, and particularly who follow in false and erroneous ways in a religious context, even within the context of the church. Because remember, the apostle here is not speaking of those without, those in the world who follow all kinds of erroneous philosophies and humanistic thinking and heathen practices and this kind of thing. He is speaking of those with faith, or at least with a profession of faith, going in the way of error and falsehood. Now, is it fair, we might ask, to say that Balaam is a type both of a false teacher and one falsely taught? Does he serve this double purpose, or should we make more of a distinction? Well, friends, I believe we do not need to make the distinction, because as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, something of the nature of these people, 2 Timothy chapter 3, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And surely, if that describes anyone, it serves as a description of Balaam. His initial ploy was to deceive the Hebrews, was to waylay them, was to lead them into error. But, of course, he himself was very much carried along with it and believed his own false doctrines. And this is so often the case. If an individual tells a lie frequently enough, or often enough, they soon begin to believe it themselves. They say that those who are perhaps most difficult to identify as lying or telling untruths, perhaps under interrogation or under a polygraph or what have you, are those who are such habitual liars and have gone on so long in their own fabrication and their own inventions that they practically believe it themselves. And they have begun to accept it as the truth themselves. And you see, this happens spiritually. This happens in respect of doctrine. Deceiving and being deceived. It's an interesting fact from the natural world, you know, concerning a spider. Perhaps you know this, that when a spider makes its web, you think, well, isn't it remarkable that the spider is never caught in its own web? And of course, the reason for this is that the spider makes some of the strands to have the adhesive substance on it, and some do not. And so the spider knows which lines it can walk along and which it cannot. But take the spider from the web and throw it in again, and it can very easily get entangled in its own web. And so is the case with false doctrine, with erroneous teaching. Those who are proponents of it, and those who invent it, and those who bring it into existence are so very often caught up in it themselves. As the psalmist describes so many times, they are snared in the net which they themselves have laid. They fall into the pit which they themselves have digged, deceiving and being deceived. And so Balaam, let me say once again, serves as this double example, both of one who taught falsehood, but one who himself was entangled in that falsehood and was a follower and a proponent of it himself. How did he get into that position, we might say? And how did it come about? Because at the commencement of the narrative, he seems to be in a position of tremendous advantage, in that whilst he is entirely outside of the circuit of the people of God, does not belong to the Jews, but seems himself to have been a Moabite or from that region of the country, yet nevertheless, the Lord appears to him. And he has this genuine appearance of God and the voice of the Lord for his instruction. We read it there in Numbers chapter 22. The servants of Balak have come to secure his services and to purchase his services, and he would perhaps have gone without a second thought or without any pang of conscience until God speaks unto him. And there it is in Numbers 22, verse 9. God came unto Balaam and said, "What men are these with thee?" And Balaam said unto God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out." And God said unto Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed."
What an advantageous position this man was in.
Here he was, a heathen man from a heathen nation, who had received a divine revelation from God, instructing him precisely what he was and what he was not to do. The voice of the Lord had come to him. There were few characters at this time in history who could say that, certainly outside of the pale of the Israelites. And yet Balaam had it. He had the voice of the Lord. He had the way of truth declared to him. What advantage it could have been turned to, how he might have benefited by it. And yet from that position of receiving direct communication from God and being in possession of the truth, we find him at the end of his biography deep in error and in falsehood. How did he get from one place to the other? There is, of course, that old proverb, isn't there, that if we play with fire, we are going to get burned. And how true it proves, not simply in matters of practical safety, but in moral issues and in spiritual matters. And so it proved for Balaam. God comes to Balaam and he says, "This people you've heard about, they're my people. They are abundantly blessed. They are the object of my divine attention. You shall not go to curse them." But Balaam wanted to. Balaam knew there was some money to be had. He knew there was some advantage to be got. And almost immediately we observe him doing that which the scriptures describe in another place as making provision for the flesh. Creating these opportunities whereby he might somehow do that which had been forbidden him. And trying to order circumstances and skew the situation in such a way that he might be able to do what his original design and what his heart's desire had been. So he will not leave the matter alone. He will not conform fully and wholeheartedly to God's instruction. He makes these opportunities for himself, these loopholes for himself, these times when he asks for a period to consider and so on. And we see at every turn he is trying to create advantage for himself and opportunity to sin in the way in which he desired. And the longer he goes on in that way and the longer he plays with fire, the more likely it is that he is going to end up in that desperate condition in which we find him at the end. You see, my friends, God is very merciful, and God is very long-suffering. And I believe there is an extent to which his mercy and his long-suffering nature extends even to the world of unbelievers, and that they are not instantly and at once abandoned to their sins, but that in so many cases, even amongst men and women of the world, they had opportunity to do differently. God granted occasion where they might have taken a different route and a different course. God gave them better moments, pricked their consciences perhaps by the Holy Spirit's more general operation, and yet they would not heed it. We are told that in that final day of assize and of assessment, all shall be left without excuse before him. And I believe this is perhaps a large part of it, that even the most desperate of sinners will have to admit that there was an occasion where their life might have gone in a different direction, where they might have made other decisions, better choices, and so on, because such is the merciful and long-suffering nature of God. But the patience of God, wondrous and divine as it is, has its limits. It has its limits. God sets limits upon it. God will not indulge men. He will not connive at their sins, certainly. And none can say how long the patience of God will extend with them or in their particular case. And Balaam, you see, keeps on and on and on, knocking, as it were, at the locked door, determined to go in one direction contrary to the stated will and way of God. And very swiftly, we might say, in Balaam's case, God gives him over to his reprobate mind. And God ceases to deter him and to defer him from this course of action and permits him to go. The secret will of God, we might say, is here at work, and his hidden providences are being outworked, but it is not to any advantage to Balaam, you know. The Lord has purposed Balaam's destruction, and it is tragic to see it unfolding. And within a very short space of time, here he is, all ready to go, packing his belongings with such haste. Here is this opportunity to dash off and to do that which he had desired to do all along. And even as he goes, the Lord is still deterring him and still giving him opportunity after opportunity to rethink and to reconsider and to turn back once again. We have quoted a number of earthly proverbs already this evening. Well, here is another. There are none so blind as them who will not see. And we find Balaam now in that category. Because here he is, dead set upon his original objective, heedless of God's stated instruction in the first place, determined to go, determined to get that money some way or another. And he is upon this ass, this beast of burden, which we learn had been his personal mode of carriage for some extended period of time. And he is riding this beast, as he had ridden it so many times before, in the direction in which he wanted to go, when suddenly this beast comes to an unexpected halt, an unprecedented halt, and will not go, and turns aside. And Balaam, perhaps somewhat surprised by this, but not as surprised as he should have been, smites this ass that it might get on the way again. And then they haven't gone much further than this ass crushes his foot against a wall, and he's very angry about this. And then finally he gets to another place where the ass just won't go on by any means whatsoever, and he is smiting this ass with a stick in verse 27 of Numbers 22 to make it go on. And then we find this most remarkable scene where the donkey speaks to Balaam. The Lord opened the mouth of the ass. What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten thee these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me. I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. You see, he never seemed to pause for thought for a moment. Here was the donkey refusing to go. And perhaps in that first instant, there was just a pang of conscience. What on earth is this? The last thing he expected to be a problem. His ass just won't go. But he puts any concerns or anxiety straight out of his mind. Come on, he have this beast move on. And then he crushes his foot against a wall, a thing he'd never done before. All the time it had this donkey. But he won't give it a second thought. He won't ask about the significance of it. He doesn't want to pay any attention to what it might mean or what the cause might be. And then when it stops altogether, he just gets angrier and angrier. He's beating it with his stick. And then, when the donkey speaks, it's interesting that there seems no note of surprise on the part of Balaam. He seems to have been in such a state of rage and in such a blind determination to go in his own way that even when this dumb beast is given the power of speech, rather than being dumbfounded at it, he enters into this argument with it, which is almost beyond us to comprehend. And yet you see, such, alas, is often the determination of the sinner. So determined to go in their own way, so determined to follow some falsehood or another, that they become deaf and blind and insensible to every one of the workings of God that would stand contrary to them. And the more they harden their hearts against it, and the more they set themselves against God, the less sensitive they become to his workings, until they can ignore the most apparent and most unmistakable tokens of God's opposition. And they will do anything to have their own way. And then the Lord opens the eyes of Balaam, and he sees what's going on. And here is the angel of the Lord opposing him once again. Opposing him. Now here was the opportunity once again to do the right thing. Here was an opportunity to do that which he ought to have done from the beginning, and to hearken unto the Lord, and to do what was right. I have sinned, he said, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. If it displease thee. If it displease thee. Balaam, even a dumb beast has just told you how foolish it is. What more do you want? But you see, he has to give himself a loophole. He has to keep the possibility open. If it displease thee, but perhaps it might not. Perhaps I could still go ahead and do as I wish. And you see, the angel of the Lord permits him. But it's not favor. It's not kindness. It's going to prove to Balaam's destruction. And so he goes on. And so he continues throughout the course of the narrative. He has so enamored with the falsehood and so desirous for the error that he has become completely blind to the Lord, to the Lord's providences, to the Lord's sovereign overruling of his circumstances, even to these remarkable events which have withstood him in the way. And he is determined, absolutely determined, to go on in sin. And sadly, grievously, tragically, the Lord permits him to. The Lord permits him to. Now, as we read Peter's remarks upon this in the epistle that is now before us, 2 Peter chapter 2, I think there is a very interesting connection to be made here. And you remember that the apostle has already said in a preceding verse that those who go after these errors, these falsehoods, these wrong ways, are like, verse 12, natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speaking evil of things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. He has said that when people are so given over to their sins and so moved by fleshly desires and carnal lusts and so on, they become more and more like to animals. And I believe that there is some connection to be made between that verse which speaks of sinners in this respect and this in verse 16, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. And let me suggest to you that the connection is this. You know, in the case of Balaam there in Numbers 22, God could so easily have simply caused the angel to appear unto Balaam. He could have spoken directly to Balaam. He could have made his presence known to Balaam by any manner of means, but God wrought this remarkable miracle and caused the donkey to speak to Balaam.
Now, why did God do that? Let me suggest to you that it was part of God's reproof and censure of Balaam.
He is being spoken to by a dumb beast, by an animal. And I believe the unwritten message, perhaps, in that episode is that here was Balaam behaving worse than an animal. And even a dumb beast had got something to teach Balaam about his own foolishness. That in many ways, Balaam was acting worse than an animal, doing that which it was clearly wrong and self-destructive to do in spite of all that which was cast in his way to stop him. Had Balaam been himself a donkey, he would not have gone straight into the direction of danger. He would not have gone where it was impossible to go. He might perhaps have attempted to get over a low wall or a small obstacle, but eventually, if the obstacles get too big, even the most determined of animals will turn aside, will take a different course. But you see, Balaam was proving, as alas sinners so often prove, that they are stooping lower than the animals. Balaam could be taught a lesson by his own donkey, a beast so often associated within so many cultures with foolishness or with stubbornness or with ignorance. And yet it could put Balaam to shame on this occasion. And it is interesting to note how many times the Lord expresses vital truth in Scripture and particularly highlights the folly and error of men by use or by reference to the animal kingdom. And I should like to make reference now to one or two verses of Scripture where we see this to be done. Because on so many occasions, God points out that the way of the sinner is a more degrading path and a more foolish path than even the behavior of dumb beasts and animals driven only by instinct. You remember indeed how in the experience of Job, God saw fit to explain his sovereignty and his divine purposes by calling forth a host of different creatures and having Job and his companions to think upon them. And it is interesting to read this in Job chapter 12 and verse 7. Ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. And tell us they most certainly can, and teach us they most certainly can, and highlight the folly of sin they most certainly can. And there are so many examples. Some we might say more deep and more profound perhaps than others, but I refer you for one case in point to that well-known word in Proverbs, where in chapter 6 and verse 6, the writer of this inspired wisdom says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" And here is just one particular human vice in which supposedly advanced persons, advanced humanity, proves itself to be lower than the animals in terms of its indolence and its idleness and its apathy, despite of its potentially destructive consequences. But for a more searching application, and one that perhaps chimes to a greater degree with that of Balaam and the followers of error, we might read this in Isaiah chapter 1, where the Lord begins this censure of his people in these terms: "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." Now, we have said that our real context of the words before us in 2 Peter is that of
false doctrine within the church,
and false teaching amongst the so-called people of God. And what a tragedy it is when the Lord's people or professed people go in the ways of falsehood and error, contrary to the Lord's commandment and contrary to God's word. And in this respect, says the word of God, they are behaving worse than animals. Behaving worse than animals. Take an ox or an ass, says the Lord. They know. They know where home is. They know who their master is. They know who it is who nourishes and feeds them and who does their souls good. They know what is right for them and what is advantageous for them. And thus they abide by it, and thus they stay in that position. They would not, as another old proverb goes, bite the hand that feeds them.
But as for Christians, as for supposed Christians, despite what they may have learned of God in his word, despite what spiritual blessings they may have received, despite what advantages and spiritual prosperity they may have come into in the context of the local church or in the context of the word of God,
how ready they are to turn aside to error.
What faithlessness, what inconstancy
it would put an ox or an ass to shame. And you know, Jeremiah takes up a similar theme. Jeremiah, in his prophecy, chapter 8 and verse 7, has this to say. Here the Lord reproves the people again. And perhaps I shall begin at verse 4 to give the setting. Moreover, thus shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Every one turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. You see there in Isaiah's prophecy, the Lord rebukes the people who depart from him, who go away from a place of truth and a place of safety and a place of spiritual prosperity in the pursuit of error and false teaching. And now here he condemns them for never repenting of that, and for never stopping to consider, and for never returning. As if it were not bad enough to leave in the first place, to be so opposed to repentance or to reconsideration or return, puts them likewise to shame. And here you notice the Lord references certain migratory birds, birds which are known to depart at a particular time and to leave at a certain time and to vanish away, but after a certain period, when of course the climate becomes unsuitable in that place to which they have gone, they come back again. They come back again. They realize the error of their ways, so to speak. They realize they cannot continue in that place to which they have gone, so they come back. And here God is saying, well, the stork would come back, the crane would come back, the swallow would come back, being observant of the situation, being observant of the time, but not so my people, who know not the judgment of the Lord. They depart from me. They depart from that which is good. They harden their hearts against repentance, against reconsideration. They refuse to return. They are slidden back, he says, by a perpetual backsliding. Or what about this for one final example? In Acts chapter 9, and you know these words so well, we are given an insight into the Apostle Paul's testimony here, and we find perhaps just some brief evidence that whilst he was a dyed-in-the-wool Pharisee, while he was still behaving in that abominable way toward the early church and bringing persecution and even death penalties to bear upon the early Christians, he evidently had some qualms of conscience at that time, and there were some events in which he perhaps second-guessed himself and thought that there might be something amiss with what he was doing, but always hardened his heart against that and stopped his ears to it and went on in the way in which he had determined to go on. And here, in that appearance of the Lord to him in Acts chapter 9, as he falls to the earth, the light shining around him, he hears a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And I'm sure you know the origin of this analogy and how it was the case that when beasts of burden were harnessed to some vehicle or agricultural implement, it was often fitted with small spikes across its leading edge so that the beasts would not be inclined to attempt to step backwards, to reverse it, to damage it by going in the wrong direction. Or indeed, the individual in control of them would have a long spike on a stick with which he could prick the back of the beast's hind quarters or hind legs to make sure they kept going in the right direction. Now, an animal perhaps might go in the reverse of the direction it should have been going in, might try to back up at an inconvenient moment and would be pricked on account of it. And would then momentarily go forwards again. But perhaps if it was a particularly stubborn beast, a particularly obstinate one, it would try it again and try it again. But eventually, the most obdurate of animals, being pricked a sufficient number of times, would realize what was good for it and go forward rather than backward. But how many there are who sink, as it were, lower than the animals, and are determined to kick and kick and kick against the pricks, and though it is so injurious, and though it is so harmful, and though it is going to end in nothing but disaster, they persist in it, and they continue doing it, and prove themselves to be worse than beasts in behaving in such a way as they do. And these words are God's words. These opinions are God's opinions. This is the voice of the Creator of all things, who has created the beasts of the field, who has, possesses the cattle of a thousand hills, and has likewise made man, and is in a uniquely unique position to make the comparison and to draw these parallels or to make these contrasts. What a salutary word for the sinner. What a note of condemnation for those who go in the ways of falsehood, who go in the ways of error, who are determined to do so, who depart from the Lord, worse than a beast that would not leave its stall, its master's crib, who harden themselves and will not return and will not go back, worse than a migratory bird, who kick and kick and kick against the pricks, despite the injury to themselves, rather than go forward and go in the right way, who, like Balaam, are determined to go on when even his donkey knew it was time to turn back, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. You know you're in a bad place if a donkey thinks you're mad. But such it was with Balaam, and such is the case with those who go obstinately in the way of falsehood and error, heedless of the warnings, heedless of the obstructions, heedless of the danger into which they are so hasting themselves. And you remember the warning which the apostle has already sounded, that those who behave in these ways, those who are slaves to these errors and to these follies, stand in very real risk of perishing in their own corruption. Balaam never came back. He never came back. He left his home that day.
He was determined to go. He beats his donkey to make it go forward. He insisted on going despite the angel of the Lord. And he went. And he came to Balak, as we know, and he attempted his curses, as we know. And when this failed, he attempted something else, as we know. And it is somewhere in that time and in that place that his biography comes to its tragic end. And he is killed in the battle which then wages between the Israelites and the Midianites and the Moabites. And he is slain in the midst of them. And here is the sad end to that tale. And here is the final note of warning to those determined to pursue error and to go in the way of falsehood and wrong doctrine, that ultimately, if they never return, if they never heed, if they never hearken, it will prove destructive to them, and it will be their ultimate undoing. Rather than concluding on that note, I would turn you again to 2 Timothy and sound also a positive instruction as a companion truth to these things. Here, the Apostle Paul takes a similar line to that which Peter and Jude do in their respective epistles, speaking of those who bring falsehood and who follow after falsehood, and all their tactics and all their characteristics, like those who in Old Testament times withstood Moses, resisted the truth, became reprobate concerning the faith, but their folly was manifest to any right-thinking observer, and became manifest unto all men. But, says the Apostle Paul, whilst evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You see, my friends, here is the remedy to these things. Here is the way of safety in the face of the seductive and alluring ways of error. Whilst all around us are those waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, God's commandment to you and I is as follows: continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. When we have been in possession of the truth, and when God has graciously revealed the truth unto us, and that truth has been to us as life and health and strength and marrow and fatness to our bones, don't depart from it, says the Lord. Don't desert it. Don't leave your master's stable, as it were. Don't leave that crib at which you have been so well fed. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, have been able to put them to the test, have proved the veracity and reliability of them over a long period of time, especially knowing of whom thou hast learned them, the provenance of these things, the divine origin of these things, the nature of the true servants of God who have conveyed these things to you. This is how we are to behave. This is how we are to be are to act. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. My friends, here in the Scriptures we have all the safeguard that we shall ever need. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. May such be our own happy case in the goodness of God. We ask it for his glory. Amen. Amen. We conclude with an evening hymn, which is number 885. 885. Although verse 4 seemed apposite, if some poor wandering child of thine have spurned today the voice divine, now, Lord, the gracious work begin. Let him no more lie down in sin. The hymn 885.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.